When you think about important events in your life, what is one of the common elements that accompanies almost every celebration? Think about your wedding day, your graduation, or the day that your children were baptized or confirmed, or maybe when you received that big job promotion, or maybe the day you retired. What is the one thing that ties all these celebrations together? Well, you're right if you guess food. The most important events in one's life are typically celebrated with food. Birthdays have cake. A lot of newlyweds join their guests at the reception for food and the traditional cutting of the cake. Not too many weeks ago, we celebrated Reagan's birthday, pizza and cake. And for lunch today, we're celebrating my oldest daughter's birthday. Her name is Heather. We're having taco dip and sloppy joes and cheesy potatoes and, of course, cake. But even on the occasions of sadness, such as illness or even a funeral, food is shared as a means of expressing our love. Food and even feasting is appropriate when celebrating the many milestones of life. In today's gospel, we are introduced to a different kind of feast, a rather unexpected one. With simple bread and fish, Jesus feeds 5,000 men in a desert. On the surface, the banquet cannot compare to Herod's birthday feast from last week's gospel text. You may recall Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife, Herodias was her name, as his own, which caused John the Baptist to speak up and tell Herod that what he was doing was wrong. This made Herodias mad at John the Baptist, and when the opportunity came, she took advantage of her position. Herodias' daughter had danced before the king and his guests, and the king was very pleased, so he offered her up to half of his kingdom. Upon her mother's suggestion, Herodias' daughter asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter, which the king reluctantly agreed to. And so was the end of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. By contrast, the Lord's feast in the desert did not result in anyone's death. It was a true celebration, a foretaste of the feast to come in God's kingdom. The disciples had just returned from a trip around the Galilean towns and countrysides, preaching the kingdom of God and casting out demons. According to verse 30, they give Jesus a report of their many activities. And upon hearing the report, the Lord desires that they get away and do a little R&R. "Come away by yourself," said Jesus, "to a desolate place and rest a while." So they get into this boat and sail across the sea to a restful place on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But the crowds, they're not going to have any of that. They somehow determine where they're headed and run that way on foot ahead of them. And before the boat even gets to the shore, the crowds are there waiting for Jesus. And this is where Mark records all the glorious details. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Compassion. Today's gospel is a great example of divine compassion in action. Even with the increasing opposition to Jesus' ministry and against the background of John's death, Jesus feels compassion for the crowd. That in itself is the glorious message of God's grace and love found in Jesus Christ. Jesus is never too busy. He's never too distracted by other things to take care of us. The Lord feels compassion deep down into his very soul. And what compassion does Jesus give? Shepherding, for one. Herod as a king certainly wasn't shepherding his God's people. We just heard what he did to God's prophet, having him beheaded in order to preserve his reputation. The scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, and the Sadducees weren't shepherding God's people either. These so-called shepherds of Israel worried more about themselves and their position than the people they were supposed to be taking care of. They left the flock vulnerable to the predators of sin and despair and false hope. They provided no teaching in the holy truths to secure their hearts and minds. no participation in the divine things to strengthen their faith. The crowd was like a flock of wandering sheep, easy prey for the devil, for the world, and even their own sinful flesh. It's no wonder Jesus felt compassion from the depths of his soul. Jesus began to teach many things, verse 34 says. Through the sound of Jesus' human voice, using ordinary words, God in the flesh was speaking peace and deliverance into people's lives. Only through the blood and flesh of Jesus Christ do we have access to God. We sometimes fall into the trap of thinking that Jesus is out there somewhere ruling the world with his mighty hand. And that's really true enough. But to find God in his grace and in his mercy, you must go through the humanity of Jesus Christ, given to us in the appointed tangible means of the Word, of baptism, of absolution, and the Holy Supper. God in Christ is present with us through common, ordinary things, covering us with his compassion. You know, the disciples think that the Lord's teaching, his compassion, is all well and good, but there's a problem. It's getting late, and the people are hungry. Verses 35 and 36. His disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." While very practical, the disciples have very limited and short-sighted view of things. The disciples basically say, "Scatter the flock and let them fend for themselves." That doesn't really sound like something Jesus would do, does it? The disciples instruct Jesus to send the crowds away and let the crowds take care of themselves. That's the word they used, themselves. They are thinking, it's not up to us, Jesus. It's not our concern. It's not our responsibility. They should have planned better. Let them take care of themselves. But Jesus issues a different command. You take care of it. The disciples bluntly say, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" 200 denarii is about what a day laborer would earn in 6 or 7 months of labor. I can't imagine what the disciples were thinking. "Really, Jesus, do you think 6 months of bread will take care of feeding these people? Really?" But Jesus responds calmly, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." After some search, the disciples scraped up 5 loaves and 2 fish. Not exactly a feast, is it? But with these simple gifts, Jesus' compassion finds its way to the crowd once again. All 5,000 men were fed to the full. The women and the children ate all they wanted, and the loaves and fish never ran out. The people's stomachs were filled all the way before Jesus ever stopped giving. It was a desert feast. The most basic of human necessities is food. And Jesus, the eternal Son of God, takes the time and the effort to satisfy the crowd's most basic need. We see the same miracle every day, but in a larger and much broader scale. How many of you ate before coming to worship this morning? Or plan on eating at least once, maybe twice, maybe even 3 times, yet today? Isn't that a miracle? Isn't it a miracle that God provides daily bread for us to eat each and every day? Isn't it a miracle that a seed buried in the ground grows up to a mature plant yielding a harvest? Isn't it a miracle that God gives us the technology and the knowledge to take that seed, to take that harvest, and make bread, pasta, pizza, or even cake? Isn't it a miracle that cows reproduce and give us milk, hamburger, or steak? Isn't it a miracle that pigs reproduce and give us pork chops and brats? Isn't it a miracle that God plans a miraculous feast to feed 7 billion people a day? You may be asking, but Pastor Al, if God plans this feast every day, then why are people starving? According to the website commondreams.org, For the past two decades, the rate of global food production has increased faster than the rate of global population growth. The world already produces more than 1.5 times enough food to feed everyone on the planet. That's enough to feed 10 billion people, the population peak estimated for 2050. So why the hungry? Why the starving? Sin. The answer is sin. Many, many of us, including myself, eat more than we need. The United States in general has become a nation of overindulging. EverydayHealth.com, an online magazine, states that in 2014, 66% of adult Americans were overweight or obese, compared to 37% worldwide. 29% of children in the U.S. compared to just 14% worldwide. We eat too much, while others have little or none. A significant amount of crops are also going into other things, like biofuels and animal feed. Scientific American Online states that today's corn crop is mainly used for biofuels. Roughly 40% of the U.S. corn is used for ethanol. And as animal feed, roughly 36% of the U.S. corn, plus distillers' grains left over from ethanol production, is fed to cattle, pigs, and chickens. Now, this isn't a debate about the merits of using ethanol for fuel. But what these numbers tell us is that God has provided enough to feed everyone. The food is being produced, but it's being abused or used for other things. The answer is sin. We see the impact of sin in the world, even in the miracle of being able to produce gas from corn, or in the feast of a birthday celebration that celebrates another year of life. But Jesus, the divine Son of God in human flesh, died on the cross to relieve sin's impact on everyday human life, life that includes disaster, disease, hunger, thirst, nakedness, as well as sin's eternal consequence. And in spite of our sin, God provides for our daily needs. Luther in the Small Catechism describes the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," in this way. What is this? Answer. In fact, God gives daily bread without our prayer even to all evil people. But we ask in this prayer that God causes us to recognize what our daily bread is and to receive it with thanksgiving. What then does daily bread mean? Answer. Everything included in the necessities and nourishment for our bodies, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, farm, fields, livestock, money, property, an upright spouse, upright children, upright members of the household, upright and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, decency, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. We Christians are all too content thinking that Jesus takes care of only our spiritual problems. He forgives our sins. He comforts our afflicted consciences. But Jesus is concerned with the whole person, the soul as well as the body. Jesus promises to sustain our bodies this side of eternity with earthly gifts through godly vocation, such as mother, father, workers, and government. But Jesus also promises to take care of our bodies in the resurrection of the last day, so we can live with him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness in both body and soul. So today's gospel reminds us that the Lord's compassion extends over our physical and spiritual needs. We shouldn't separate the two. Jesus is the compassionate Lord over body and soul. See how Jesus takes care of body and soul in the feeding of the 5,000. After arranging them on green grass in orderly groups of hundreds and fifties, Jesus takes the bread and the fish, looks up to heaven, says a blessing, breaks the bread, and gives it to his disciples to distribute to the crowd. Sound a bit familiar? It should. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it And he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." When Jesus takes, blesses, breaks, and gives bread and fish to the crowds, he's foreshadowing what is to occur in the giving of the Lord's Supper. And receiving the body and blood of Jesus isn't merely a nice remembrance meal. It's the compassion of Christ's cross being felt on your tongue, in your mouth, straight to your soul. It is a divine feast of Jesus' precious body and blood, given for your body and soul in the present, in the future, unto eternity. The Small Catechism reminds us of the supper's bodily and spiritual blessing. Where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. The Holy Supper is a pledge and a promise of earthly strength and divine forgiveness, here and now, as well as the assurance of a glorious bodily resurrection on the last day. The feast we receive regularly and often in our wanderings on this side of heaven is a miracle. It's a foretaste of the eternal feast in Christ's kingdom. Isaiah describes a feast of the richest foods and the best wines in Isaiah chapter 25. John describes a marriage feast at the wedding of Christ and his bride, the church, in Revelation chapter 19. What we do each week is really a dress rehearsal for the full and complete feast on the last day. Mark 6 becomes a pattern for the life of the Christian church. On this very day, Christ gathers his sheep around his table to receive his love and compassion through some simple words and bread and wine. Word and sacrament ministry. And don't worry, there's always enough. There's always enough compassion, there's enough grace, and there's enough love. After all, the crowd ate its fill. The disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. There's always enough and more. It is a feast, after all. Our needs, however ordinary, common, and mundane as they are often provided by Christ through the most unlikely of means. 5 loaves and 2 fish feed 5,000 men. What's most amazing about the miracle, you know, the people in the crowd didn't really even seem to know there was a miracle. It is the compassion that fuels the miracle. "Just bring what's here and I'll use it," says the Lord. It's sometimes tempting to think that we're too small to make a difference in our community, much less in the world. But Jesus smiles and he says, "Bring what you have to me. I'll take it, and I'll bless it, and I'll break it for my purpose." And then he gives us to the world for the benefit and the salvation of many in both body and soul. What matters most is Jesus' compassion. Come then, dear people of God. Come to Jesus' feast and receive his compassion in body and soul. With him, there's always enough to go around, enough compassion, enough forgiveness, enough of Jesus for every hungry mouth and heart. It is a celebration feast, after all. Amen.